your Bibles and get ready to turn several places this morning, but go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 5. I want to begin a series of messages centered around this thought. I was sharing this with Will about a week ago. I want to preach on normalizing righteousness. Normalizing righteousness. Let me explain what I'm talking about with this series title. You know, increasingly we live in a world that has normalized behaviors that we once considered aberrant or morally wrong. You agree with me? Especially when we're coming from a biblical perspective. But on the other hand, behavior that is based upon biblical truth is quickly becoming viewed as abnormal. So behavior that we once considered morally wrong is being normalized, and biblical behavior is being called abnormal or intolerant or wrong. Isaiah chapter 5, I know you've heard of this verse, but I want you to look at it with me today and see these words that the prophet wrote so many years ago. He said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." So Isaiah prophesied years ago, and this is not something that's brand new. I believe Isaiah was talking to his generation, that God was speaking to Isaiah's generation. But I also believe that he was prophetically speaking to our generation, knowing that as things progressed, as we continue to race towards the last days, that people would increasingly call evil good and good evil. That things just completely flip-flop. And I don't know how many times I look at the world and I'm confronted with a story or even a situation in my life, and I say, how can things be so opposite of what they used to be? You know? How can things completely be turned upside down in regards to what people think and practice and believe in regards to good and evil? Now, Isaiah goes on in this passage to tell why this takes place. In verse 24, he says, "For they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel." So the whole reason why we have a world that normalizes evil and says that it's good, that makes righteous behavior abnormal and says that it's evil, is because there has been an utter rejection of the law of the Lord. We have spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. And church, I'm here to tell you that, you know, you've heard me preach before, I believe that this rejection is not just happening in the world, but it's happening within what we call the church today. That there is a rejection of the law of the Lord, of what God has said is good, and of what God has said is evil. We have turned our backs on it, we've rejected it, and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. Normalization, or social normalization, is the process through which ideas and behaviors that may fall outside of social norms come to be regarded as normal. Normalization, here's some quotes in regards to normalization. If you ever want a fascinating topic to kind of research on your own, go in depth on, do a Google search on like normalizing behaviors, or pick a particular behavior and say normalizing, type that in and see what comes up. Begin to read. And this is happening and has been happening just faster than you can even imagine. And I don't have time this morning and probably won't have time even during this series to just call out specific after specific after specific. But if you watch the news articles, if you read, Christian magazines and things like AFA Journal and other sources, you're going to see that this has happened and continues to happen all of the time. But here's some things that were said about normalization and how powerful it can and has been in our society. Normalization, one person said, is a fundamental tool to initially indoctrinate and train all potential human service workers, physicians, nurses, therapists, teachers, and this quote goes on, but basically is saying that the process of normalizing certain behaviors is an important tool, and we have used it and we need to use it so that we can indoctrinate people of the world so that they themselves can teach other people that these behaviors are normal. Someone has said a wrong deed is right if the majority of people declare it not to be wrong. Think about that thought for a minute. A wrong deed is right if the majority of people declare it not to be wrong. That's what's happening in our society. As people seek to normalize evil or immoral behavior or behavior that God has said is morally wrong and it's not what pleases Him, as they seek to normalize it, they want the majority of people to say that it's not wrong, and once we get to that point, or once it seems like we get to that point, then it can be proclaimed as just normal behavior. What Isaiah said is that evil would be called good. Hazen G. Werner, who served as a United Methodist bishop in Ohio, Hong Kong, and Taiwan, once said, "There is no more startling phenomenon in our day than the respectabilization of evil." See, this process of normalization has influenced all areas of our society. From politics, to pornography, to alcohol use, to poverty, to homosexuality, to marriage and divorce, to premarital sex, to sexual immorality, to language and the use of obscenities, to recreational drug use, even to behavior such as pedophilia. And the list goes on and on and on. Now, I know much could be and has been said about each of those areas. You can take any of those areas and you can do in-depth searches on it. And you can see article after article after article. And again, if you are in any wise aware of what's happening in your world as a Christian today, you've read the stories, you've seen the reports, you've prayed over these issues. You know that much of this takes place on a daily basis. Each day we wake up to new and outlandish stories of how these behaviors have become a part of our everyday lives. Think about it for a few minutes this morning. Political and legal decisions that are argued and made every day that change the standard of what is normal and what isn't normal. And it impacts both ways, doesn't it? We have decisions that are being made that say, you know, that's normal. So quit talking about it. Case in point, you're probably very well that many states, Arizona included, have voted to make it illegal to get any kind of counseling for children that are dealing with homosexuality. Now they've said that you can't take them to a counselor that's going to say, hey, you can be changed. You can get over this. They've said that evil is good and that good is evil. Legal, political decisions. One of the things that continues to shock me, I guess it shouldn't, I've seen it so many times, is the indoctrination within our school systems. That's one of the reasons why we homeschooled our children. Before we came to Arizona, we had a Christian school to put them in, and then we did online school so we could keep them at home and hopefully preserve them from some. That there is vast indoctrination on these issues. And again, I don't have time to nail each one of them, but homosexuality is one of the biggest ones that is constantly being proliferated and indoctrinated within our school systems. And in some and many cases, there's nothing that the parents can do about it. Even though that we know that we have rights, children are still being confronted with this. They're being told curriculum is introducing these subjects as normal. Our children are being told that they have a choice when it comes to gender, that they have a choice when it comes to their sexuality and their choices. And they're being told this in grade school. The news media. The news media normalizes behavior that we once would have said is morally wrong. Just turn the news on for a few minutes. Movies and TV. And we kind of have just let the onslaught come, but movies and TV have normalized what 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago would have horrified us. Anybody seen, it's quite a few years old now, but a movie came out called Time Changer, a Christian movie called Time Changer. Anybody remember, we've seen it here, but it's been, like I said, probably a decade ago or so that this movie came out. And it was about a guy who was, I think, from the 1800s, and he ended up in a time machine that brought him forward in time. He was a Christian. He was a believer. And as he came forward in time, one of the things that just horrified him was how drastically culture had changed from Christianity in his day to modern-day Christianity. And one of the scenes is him going to a movie and seeing what was being depicted on the screen. And if I remember it right, I think one of the things was somebody using the Lord's name in vain. And, of course, he was just horribly shocked and marched out of the theater immediately. Couldn't believe that all of these other people who were Christians just didn't see it anymore. Why? Because behavior that was once considered immoral has been normalized. Do you remember George Barna's book about the frog in the kettle? Came out years ago. And that illustration is still so valid today. And as somebody who works with trends, this was an important illustration for him, because what he was saying was that if you put a frog in a kettle of boiling water, it will jump out. But if you put him in a kettle of water that's just room temperature, and you heat it slow enough, that he will stay in there until he's actually boiled alive. And his whole point was that over time, things can change slowly, so much so that we don't notice it, we don't react to it, and it ends up consuming us. But what really happens is it becomes normal. And we see it and we think, well, that's just life. That's just normal. Or the phrase that my mama always hated, and I hate it as a parent now too, well, everybody else is doing it. Right? Normalization. So we have movies and TV doing this. My goodness, you can't even watch commercials without seeing agendas being promoted. Sometimes perversely. I mean, I just, I'm not going to sit up here and throw out example after example to you today, but I can't believe sometimes the commercials that come on, and you're like, really, that you're going to air that prime time when kids are observing it and they think nothing of it because, you know, hey, it's right there in front of their face and that's normal. But see, that's been the goal all along, friends, is to normalize immorality. Do you know how many commercials subtly throw in gay and lesbian couples now? They don't even have to be talking about it. Watch the commercial. And all of a sudden, it has nothing to do, you know, with homosexuality, but all of a sudden, it's focusing on two men, two women. And it's obvious what is going on because almost every company that's out there anymore feels like they have to get on board with the agenda of the world or people will boycott them or people won't buy their materials or people will claim that they are homophobic. And so they do. But it has the result of normalizing that behavior in front of our very eyes. There are program after program you just can't watch because they invariably will throw in a lead character who is gay. And it doesn't matter anymore. I mean, it's not just the insinuation of it. They just put it full out front and, you know, guys kissing guys and so on and so forth. And it's normalized. A couple years ago, my daughter was watching a program, a PBS program. And it's Daniel Tiger. Anybody heard of Daniel Tiger? It's based off of the Mr. Rogers series, but they animated it, and Daniel Tiger is kind of the host, and he has his family, and he goes around in different issues, and the trolley, the whole Mr. Rogers thing, but on animation, and they have some good, really good stuff that they talk about, and teaches kids some good principles, anger management and relationships and stuff like that. But we were watching it and she had been watching it for quite some time. And then one day, again, a subtle scene, there's a very quick few second scenes and Daniel Tiger's there and Daniel's friend is walking down the street. And in fact, we had to rewind it. I said to my wife, did that character just say my two mommies? So we rewound it. And sure enough, I mean, they didn't go any further than that, but they didn't have to go any further than that. But the character comes in and this character's two mommies are holding hands, walking down the street behind their, you know, child as the child's going for a play date with Daniel Tiger. Normalization. And the more that it can be put out there, and the younger that it can be put out there, the more normal that it seems in society as a whole. social media? How about the cultural environment that just surrounds us? The people that we work with, that we know, that we're friends with, that's all around us, that influences us. How about social media? Some of you know that there was there's not just been one, there's been a couple of them, but there was a TED Talk some months back in regards to pedophilia. And the whole, it was done at a college and posted online and reposted, and TED Talk is big among our younger generations. And the whole concept of this was that pedophilia is unchangeable and is a normal behavior. Normalization. The American Psychology Society, they normalized aberrant behavior a long time ago in several different areas. I just ran into an article last week, and it was about evangelical Lutheran church bishop. It's a woman bishop, and the title was that she was accepting this couple who'd everybody, of course, it's always painted, isn't it? It's always painted that we Christians are such bullies when we stand up for what God says we're supposed to stand up for. So, you know, she had met with this couple because they had been, I don't think they used the word kicked out, but they hadn't been embraced, let me put it that way, by their faith circle. And she met with them. And this couple was a man and a woman who had gotten married. They were in a Pentecostal church. They were worship leaders in this Pentecostal church. But somewhere along the line, the woman met another woman, and they all three are a, this is a new word I just found out last week, are a throuple. A throuple. Throuple and quadruples are now becoming a popular thing. It's called polyamory, many loves, in other words, and they will tell you all day long, they're Christian, they're believers, they're strong in their faith, but they all love each other, and they've decided to live together as a throuple. And this evangelical bishop saying, accepting that and saying that, again, you know, it's normal behavior. So why are we ousting them from churches? Why are we, you know, good, evil, evil, good. But again, what should alarm us is that it becomes normal. Now, how about the church world? See, the church world has taken steps in different areas to normalize a lot of this behavior as well. And to say, why are you throwing such a fit? It just, get with the times. It's normal behavior. Why should we have a problem with normal behavior? So, nevertheless, the process continues where the unthinkable becomes the radical, and the radical becomes the norm. And that's how it works. The unthinkable becomes radical. Oh, well, it's kind of out there, but now let's not judge them. Let's not, you know, turn them away. Let's keep an open mind. And so the unthinkable becomes the radical. But in the process, then the radical becomes norm or normal. And that is normalization. I want you to think for just a minute about something that you've read, seen, or heard about this week, which is representative of this truth. Let's take a moment. Something that you've read or seen or heard or encountered just this week that is representative of this truth. But here's what I want to do this morning. Rather than focus solely on these issues and call them out and say, oh, how bad it is, and here's what we need to do, I want us to begin to think about how we can normalize righteousness. How we can normalize righteousness, godliness, biblical morality in our everyday lives. How that can just become a normal part of who we are. It should be. Somehow we must demonstrate that living according to God's standards and will for our lives is not abnormal, that it's not aberrant, it's not intolerant. But I'm not sure that modern Christianity even believes that anymore. For many, the call to righteousness is nothing more than an impossibility that leads to extremism and legalism. I'm using other people's thoughts and ideas here, but that's what much of the church believes about righteousness today. That it's impossible, and all it does is lead to extremism and legalism. And I'm here to tell you, it doesn't. It doesn't. It can, and it has, and people take it in that direction. But righteousness can be a normal part of our living. We don't have to look weird. We don't have to look abnormal. And it doesn't have to be a weird thing. But it can just be normal. That we can live righteously, normal lives in this world. And I believe that will have an impact. Listen, if normalizing evil behavior can have such a huge impact in our world and change things, do you think if we normalized righteousness, it might have an impact and change our society? So for the next few weeks, that's what I want to talk about. Normalizing righteousness. So this morning, what I want to do in the time that I have left is just take a moment and define righteousness as a whole. I'm not talking specifically here. We're gonna talk about in a couple weeks. We're gonna be talking about what is normal. Because if we're gonna normalize righteousness, we need to know what normal is. And right, according to God's word, we need to know what normal is. Amen. How many want to know what normal is? I'm so tired of the world defining what normal is. We need to know what normal is. And so we'll be talking about that in a couple of weeks. But this morning, I want to kind of define righteousness as a whole. And Taylor, if you just follow me this morning, I've got some of these thoughts up there on the board. When we're talking about righteousness, we know that God is righteous. And for God to be righteous, that means that he speaks and acts in accordance with the purity of his own holy nature. And so for us, righteousness means to speak and act in accordance with the purity of God's holy nature. That's all it means. Are we living righteous lives? Are we speaking and acting in accordance with the holy, and the purity and the holy nature of God? The people of God are called to live righteously, and we know that from the scripture. So what does that mean? That means to live in conformity to the demands of the covenant and according to God's will. We're in covenant with God. And to live righteously is to conform to the demands of that covenant according to the will of God. Righteousness means to behave as the people of the Holy Lord. To behave as the people of the Holy Lord. Hosea 10:12 speaks of this. It says, sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love and break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. Hosea says, start living righteously. Sow it into your everyday lives. Plant it. Live it. And you reap the fruit of unfailing love. Your love of God. We already know that God's love of you is unfailing. But your love of God, as you sow righteousness. John the Baptist called for repentance and behavior such as is pleasing to God. He says this in Luke chapter 3 and verse 8. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. I love that scripture. I've had it in mind for a long time. I want to do a series on it entitled Prove It. Because John says, as he looked at the Pharisees and Sadducees who were coming out to him, he said, okay, you're coming out to be baptized. You're coming out to say that you want to live righteously. He says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, your life should show by your righteous behavior that you truly repented. Yes, are we all going to fall and make mistakes? Do we have to grow and learn and be taught of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Righteousness, behavior such as is pleasing to God. Jesus presents righteousness as conformity to the will of God. Conformity to the will of God. Matthew 5:20 says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now we know that Jesus is saying more here than just, hey, you got to work harder than they do to get into heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying you got to have a greater righteousness than can even be accomplished with works. Because the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they worked pretty hard. They worked pretty hard. One of the things that Jesus is talking about, and we'll talk about next week, is the fact that true righteousness comes from him. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So he's saying you need a bigger righteousness. And the only way to get that kind of righteousness is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he imparts his righteousness unto us. I don't want to get too far ahead for next week, but understand that there is an impartation of righteousness, but there is also a responsibility on our part to conform to the will of God and to do something with that righteousness, which is to live righteously. Righteousness, then, in the new covenant is right thinking, feeling, speaking, and behavior on the part of disciples of the kingdom who do what God approves and commands. Righteousness is right thinking, feeling, speaking, and behavior on the part of disciples of the kingdom who do what God approves and commands. So we are to live righteously. And what I'm here to tell you this morning is that not only should we live righteously, but that should be just a normal part of our lives. 1 John 3:7 says, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he, Jesus, is righteous." 1 Timothy 6:11 says, "But you, man of God, flee from all this." All what? All of that stuff we were talking earlier about this morning. All of that stuff that Isaiah says used to be called evil, but now it's called good, and the world is saying it's just normal. Paul says, you're a man of God, you're a woman of God, flee from all of it. In other words, get as far from that as you possibly can, and do what? Pursue righteousness. We need to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. So, how can we normalize righteousness? Well, that's the part in your notes that I want you to write a couple of things down as we close out our service today. How can we normalize it then? If that's what righteousness is, how do we make it a normal part of our lives? Number one, stop treating it as something abnormal. I mean, this should be like evidently clear to us, but why is it that we treat righteousness, even in the church, as something so hard to obtain, so far out there, so weird, so legalistic, so beyond, that we treat it like it's abnormal? And I think that's why so many people give up and quit even trying, you know, to pursue righteousness, is because they think it's unobtainable. It's like it's only for the really, really dedicated, elite, on fire Christians. No, it's for everybody. And it's just normal. There's nothing abnormal about it. There's nothing abnormal about pursuing righteousness, about living for God. There's nothing abnormal about believing in abstinence before marriage. There's nothing abnormal about that. Come on. There's nothing abnormal about believing that our mouths should be clean and right and not filled with profanity and the talk of the world. There's nothing abnormal about that. This is normal. There's nothing abnormal about believing that marriage is for one man, one woman, in the eyes of God, and that it should be for life. There's nothing abnormal with that. That should be the norm. Stop treating it as something abnormal. I was thinking about this thought the other day, and I thought, you know, it's interesting to me that those groups that have the agenda of normalizing certain behaviors, and again, you know who they are and what I'm talking about. Those groups that have those agendas, if they have to work so hard at telling people that it is normal behavior, doesn't that make it pretty abnormal? Come on. If it takes that much work, that much money, that much effort to get the point across that we're just normal, maybe it's because it's not normal. If something is normal, it shouldn't be that hard to work at it. Amen? To teach other people, to indoctrinate people, to change people's thinking. Maybe the reason why you have to change people's thinking is because normal people don't think that way. The world wasn't created that way. But time and time again, church, we have let the world define for us what is normal. I'm getting off here for just a second, but you know we've spent a lot of time on teaching this as a church, but do you know that there was a day and time within the church when it was absolutely normal to talk about and teach and call your people to believe in creation? But the world, somewhere along the line, said that's not normal thinking. And they worked very hard to change people's thinking about creation. But again, if you have to work so hard at it, doesn't that mean it's kind of abnormal thinking? But it crept in even into the church. So that now, even in the church, you are looked at kind of weird if you preach about creation. Stop treating righteousness, right thinking, right believing, right behavior, conformity to the will of God, behavior that is pleasing God. Stop thinking about that as something that is abnormal. And just think, man, that's who I'm supposed to be. Number two, start living it out in public daily. How do I normalize it? Start living it out in public. That's what people who have normalized evil and called it good have done. They just said, you know what? If we can be public about it, then people will begin to accept it. And the more public we are, that's why when we first started seeing things in public, we were like, grab the kids, honey, hide their eyes, you know. And now it's such a normal part of our lives. Anywhere we go, we see it all the time. All right? What if we did that with righteousness? What if we didn't care what the world thought and we just lived it out on our jobs? We lived righteously in our schools. We lived righteously when we're at the grocery store. We lived righteously when we're at the gym. We lived righteously when we're, you know, with our community in fellowship. If we just lived it out publicly, openly, stated the things that we believed in. I'm not talking about becoming vicious and, you know, militant about here I am, I'm going to ram it down your throat. I'm just talking about normalizing righteousness to the extent that that is so much a part of who we are, and we're not afraid to be that, that we're not only that way when we're in church, but we're that way when we're out in the world. You know? When you've been called to be, you know, at work, at a party, that you're just a normal person that believes in the Word of God and lives it out. Amen? Don't change your stance when you're out in public just because public says, well, that's... Because right now they think that's totally abnormal. They think our thoughts, our views, you know, that we are just, we're archaic, we've lost it, we're intolerant, you know, we don't love people. But I say prove them wrong. Be that way in public and show that, hey, not only can I be righteous, but I still love you. But I'm not going to be any less righteous to prove that I love you. Number three, put that one up there, please. Stop being ashamed. Stop being ashamed. Let me go back to number two for just a minute. Start living out public daily. What did Paul say in 1 Timothy 2? I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those authorities, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. In the midst of publicness, we want to live peaceful lives, quiet lives, yes, but in godliness and holiness, and I believe in public. And he goes on to say, this is good and it pleases God our Savior. Stop being ashamed. Why are you ashamed of what you say you believe? Why are you ashamed of what the Word of God says is truth? Stop being ashamed. If you want to normalize it, then we've got to develop Christians who quit being ashamed of their own doctrine. And by the way, Pentecostals, this is totally off the subject, but this goes for the baptism of the Holy Spirit too. If we're going to be Pentecostal, let's not be ashamed of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's not be ashamed of speaking in tongues. Again, we don't have to ram it down people's throats, but we don't have to be ashamed of it either. It's what the Word says. It's what we've been taught. It's what we know is our experience. So why be ashamed of it? Why come up with excuses for these doctrines that the Word of God has taught us? If you really believe, these things are the true word of God, then stand up and be proud. You see, this is what the world has done. They told their people, get out there in public and don't you for a second be ashamed about it. That's why we have whole months called Gay Pride Month. I think we should have Christian Pride Year. That every day we are out there living not with our heads buried in the sand, not hiding behind a corner, but standing up and saying, look, I'm not afraid to be a Christian who lives by the standard of God's word. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When you know, sometimes you read that scripture and you think, oh, man, a spirit of fear, but of power. Yeah, get the power part. So we're not afraid. We're powerful. We're powerful because of the spirit of God who dwells within us. And then we get to that love part. And love, oh, isn't that nice? God loves on us, and so we have that love. I read it totally different. Sometimes I see that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. We don't have to be ashamed about what God's word is. You can openly live the truth of God's word and still have a spirit of love for those around you. That's what I think he's saying. It's like, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to live it out in public. And don't be afraid of those who want to come up and say, oh, you Christians, you hate us. You know, you are just homophobes and you're bigots and you don't. No. I can totally not be afraid of being a Christian in public and also having the love of God in my heart for anybody who may not be. Stop. Yeah, blame it on God. Stop being ashamed. You know. Number four, I gotta quit here. Start inviting others to join you. How do I normalize righteousness? Well, I stop treating it as abnormal. I start living it out in public life. I stop being ashamed about it. And then I just start inviting others to join me in the same journey. You know? Start with your family. Start with your spouse. Then start with your kids. Then move on to other people. People in your Christian. Hey, you know what? You know, the world says this is good when we know that it's evil. What if we did this? What if every time, you know, let me give you, this is a, I know it's way down there on the list, but what if every time we went out to dinner somewhere, we all bowed our heads and prayed out loud? I get it. That's one tiny little thing. But you understand what I'm saying? That we can start inviting others to join us in this process of living out righteousness in a public way. And there's so many other ways. And I'm challenge you this week as we start talking about this idea. Start praying and asking God. I want you to give me some feedback. Send me an email. Do something. But what are some practical ways that we can live righteously in public? How can we do that? You know? Give me some examples of things you've already had to do, or maybe some things that you've come up against. How do I do that, you know, in a public way? And just make it a normal part of my life, of my family's life. You know? That makes sense? So when I say normalizing righteousness, does that start to make sense? Let's pray that God will give us wisdom. Amen? Let's pray that he would open up our eyes to his agenda. God, I pray that you would use the words that you gave me this morning to bring understanding and the truth of your perspective to our hearts today. And I'm asking, and I know people here are asking, show us, even this week, show us how we can begin to normalize righteousness. Show us, Father, how we can stop treating it as something abnormal. That we can stop being ashamed. That we can live it out in public. And even invite others to join us in this process. Lord, I ask these things in the name of the one who made us righteous, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's go be normal this week. Amen. Let's just go be normal this week. God bless you.